Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. 2 weeks ago was Resurrection Sunday, and that Sunday night the message was entitled, What If? What if Jesus did not arise from the grave? What difference would it make? The answer is very simple. All of Christianity would come crumbling down around us in a useless pile. We would find that we are wasting our time this morning. We would find that what we believe has been a waste of time, and worse, we would have believed a lie if Jesus had not risen from the grave. We would have no hope. We would be unforgiven, and we would have no hope for the future. Today, I want to start a small series of messages looking at some events that took place right after the resurrection of Christ, heading up to his ascension. And as we look at those, a natural question that should follow the what if question is this. How do we actually know that Jesus arose? We've already answered what if he didn't, but how do we really know? How can we be sure of that? How do we know that this isn't some elaborate hoax that has lasted over 20 and a quarter centuries? What do we say to the skeptic who says that there is no resurrection? In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Many infallible proofs, literally indubitable evidence that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is attested by several proofs. And even though we present that evidence, it leaves us with a gaping hole that we're going to look at filling by the end of the message this morning. So if you will, go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. The majority of the message this morning is going to take us back and forth throughout the four Gospels. First thing that we want to look at this morning is the deposition. The deposition. In a court of law, a deposition is the testimony given by somebody else concerning the guilt or the innocence of another person. And so we want to take the deposition this morning of several individuals that show us that Jesus Christ, the evidences that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, the first individual we have here, the Bible says in verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So our first deposition we want to take this morning is from Mary Magdalene. It's interesting. Why does the Lord specify that she was the first person that he showed himself to? What difference does that make? Well, you say somebody's got to be first, right? And it's always interesting. Who was the first person there? Who was the first person on scene? Who was the first person that would see with their eyes this risen Lord? But why her? Let's consider a couple things about her. First of all, she was a woman. You didn't know that, did you? She was a woman. Second thing is, she had 7 demons at one time and was delivered from them. You say, well, what difference does that make? Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Taylor, writing for the Gospel Coalition, write this. In the first century, women were not even eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law. Josephus said that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Now, Josephus said this. Don't throw anything at me. Celsus, the second century critic of Christianity, mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as a historical female deluded by sorcery. This background matters because it points to two crucial truths. First, it is a theological reminder that the kingdom of the Messiah turns the system of the world on its head. Into this culture, Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. Second, it's a powerful apologetic reminder of the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts. If these were cunningly devised fables, according to 2 Peter 1:16, women would never have been presented as the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. I think this is just fantastic. Of all the people that the Lord could have appeared to first, He chose a woman that had been demon-possessed and delivered. This, by their standards, is not a reliable witness. And yet the Lord uses her. Go back with me, if you will, to Matthew 28. Not only that, but He continues. First, He appears to one woman. Then He appears to other women for His second appearance. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 sets up the scene. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. In Luke's gospel, it tells us it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. As I said, when you're looking at the Easter message, you have got to overlay all four gospels to get the full picture of who all was there. This was a good-sized group of ladies. In Matthew 28, where you're at, starting in verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me." Once again, the first two appearances of Christ go to unreliable, unacceptable witnesses according to what that first century believed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ uses them as His witnesses. Yeah, I tell you what, folks, especially from a lady's perspective, it has been said and it continues to be said that Christianity, all it does is represses the women. Listen, stop listening to the movements out there that are telling you these things and look to the Scriptures, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that elevated you as ladies. Amen. You were created in the image of God, just like us macho men. That's how much God values you, that He would use in a culture that says they're not reliable witnesses. And the one, she's possessed. No, she was. But God healed her. God delivered her. This is a reliable witness. And they were necessary in this story. Let's look at another one. Go with me to Luke 24. And I would suggest to you that at the start of it all, these are all unreliable witnesses. And certainly this guy here. Luke 24, verse 33. The Bible says, Luke 24, verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Simon Peter. "And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread." Jesus appears first to a woman, the one that had been possessed with seven devils. He appears to a group of women. And now He appears to this guy. What makes this guy such an unreliable witness? Well, I want us to trace something here through the Scriptures. I'm sorry, but we're going to bounce back and forth. So, go with me to Acts chapter 2, and you might want to put a marker here. Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump ahead in the story, and then we're going to back up to see why this portion here in Acts chapter 2 is so absolutely marvelous and miraculous. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Peter is the one doing the talking, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on this throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Peter's sermon on this day of Pentecost is powerful. He has absolutely no problem proclaiming not only was Jesus crucified, not only was Jesus buried, but Jesus arose from the grave. He has no problem with this. And the Bible tells us, as you read through this account in Acts, that he is surrounded by the other disciples except for Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had went out and hung himself, and he committed suicide. What makes this such a powerful scene here in Acts? Back up with me to Matthew. Now remember how powerful this testimony is here in Acts. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. Now, we're moving backwards. We're going to the time before Jesus Christ is crucified, much less risen. It says in Matthew 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." He rebuked Jesus? "He rebuked him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What do you suppose Peter felt like when he is likened to Satan? "Lord, you can't go and die. Get behind me, Satan." Peter recoiled from that one, didn't he? Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 30. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Then Peter answered and said unto him," hey, Jesus, "though all men," I kind of picture him, you know, "though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verse 54. Luke 22, 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's office, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." The disciples' cowardice seems to be led by Peter. If they were cowards then, how in the world in the book of Acts do they stand and preach with such a powerful message and such a powerful voice? How's that possible? It's more than just that they had seen the risen Jesus, but they had believed. And now they got nothing to lose, and they know it. And so their message in the book of Acts is a powerful message. Beat us for preaching this? Okay. Stone us? Sure, why not? Flog us? Okay. Kill us? Oh, you can't threaten me with heaven. Because this Jesus who rose from the grave, I'm going to rise too. And they preached with power because of the risen Savior. Jesus is alive. He has risen. We know that we shall rise with Him. In our hymnals is the hymn, Hallelujah, we shall rise. Isn't that exciting to think about? It affected their preaching. It ought to affect us. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 21. Here's the fourth. And by the way, I'm skipping over some, so don't try to put it together and say, well, he put this one before that one. I'm skipping over some. In John chapter 21, the fourth thing we look at today is the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were there, or they were come to land, they saw a fire on coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith to them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Oh, that's cool. Jesus, here's, you say, well, what's so great about this? He's already made all these appearances. Why this one? There is the belief that skeptics will purport that Jesus Christ, okay, if you want to say that he arose, he only arose spiritually. He didn't arise bodily. So it's just a spiritual resurrection. No, this is a bodily resurrection. Spirits don't eat. Ghosts don't drink. Jesus Christ, alive, risen, does. Here's something we should be able to identify with. Let's go to Matthew 27. The fifth evidence that we're going to look at is a government cover-up. The government would never try to cover anything up, would they? Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Chapter 28, Let's just skip the most important part. Jesus arose. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, and remember what happened when all of this started, the earthquake came, the brilliant glory of the angel of the Lord comes, and these soldiers all pass out just like dead men. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I never thought of myself as a conspiracy theorist. The older I get, the more I'm becoming one. And there's good reason for it. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, the famous line is uttered, the lady doth protest too much, methinks. The more our government protests about something or defends the indefensible, the more you got to believe they're trying to cover something up. Case in point, in 2020, Wuhan virus. Oh, that got people in trouble. Why, you biased bigots? How dare you? Well, guess what? I think it was 2024 when it came out. It was the Wuhan virus. People that had intelligence were saying that. And look at the conspiracy to cover that up. Governments have been doing this for an awful long time. Think about this conspiracy. The Romans are trying to cover this up. They want to cover up the resurrection. I ask you this, how could the disciples have overpowered the guards? How is it that not one single guard has a mark on them from battle? How is it not one single disciple has a mark on them from battle? How is it that neither a guard nor a disciple has a dagger in their gut? And if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know that the disciples had come and stolen the body away? And yet, those are the intelligent questions to ask. Shouldn't there have been an intelligent bunch of people asking these questions? And the government covered it up. You know, that right there ought to tell you it happened. That ought to tell you the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened when a government is trying to cover up the truth. Number six is this. I am running out of time. This is good. Ancient documents. Dr. Timothy Chafee with Answers in Genesis tells us in an interview that there are over 17 ancient documents, Jewish, Roman, and Gnostic, that are all secular, that speak of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So it was not just the Christians that were saying he arose. And this is the seventh one. We're not going to read the passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Talks about all these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at one time, he appeared to over 500. At once to this huge group of people. Those are the deputations, or depositions. The depositions that attest to the risen Savior. Here's our problem. The second point is it creates a dilemma. You say, how could that create a dilemma? When dealing with a skeptic or the atheist, we are tempted to use these evidences and say, see, right here's proof. Philosopher atheist Michael Martin said this, it is not inconceivable that on very rare occasions, someone being restored to life has no natural or supernatural cause. I admit that some events could occur without any cause. Even if the resurrection of Jesus was justified by the evidence, it would not support the belief that the Christian God exists and that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a willful determination to reject the evidence. The evidence isn't enough, and Jesus said so himself. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We witness to people, we share the gospel with them, and to you and I as believers in Christ, doesn't it just seem so crystal clear and plain? And it's like, why wouldn't you want to believe this? I mean, this is the most wonderful truth we could possibly share. It's just, wow, knock it out of the park, phenomenal. Why wouldn't you want to believe this? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, starting in verse 27, this is the story that the Lord tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And it says, starting in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. This is the guy in hell. He don't want anybody to go to hell. He says, so send somebody to tell them, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And that's something. So when we are talking to somebody about the Lord and we are up against this wall and we're thinking, maybe if I'd said it differently, maybe if I'd come from this angle, maybe if I'd shown this and if I had done that, knock it off. An individual who chooses to not believe, it is their choice. They wouldn't believe Jesus if he was standing right there in front of them telling them that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said here. Martin says that the evidences supporting the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough to do two things. Number one, to remove the doubt concerning the Word of God. Return back to Peter's sermon that he preached here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, as Peter is preaching, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This message that is preached here, go ahead, let's read verses 34 through 36. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Where did Peter get his sermon from? Or portions of his sermon? From Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. They are called Messianic Psalms that all foretold what was going to happen here. It was the Word of God. A life is not going to be changed if that life will not believe the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you could be sitting here this morning. You could have been in church all of your life, but deep down in your heart, you don't believe this book. You are securing your eternal destiny. And it's your own fault. I am not saying that with criticism. I am not pointing a finger at you. I am not judging you. I'm saying that's a fact. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this book. And if you choose to reject this book, there is not a thing I or anybody sitting beside you or even the Lord Jesus Christ giving more evidences that He rose again from the grave, even if He talked to you to the face, there is nothing that is going to make you believe until you give your heart the willing, make your heart willing to obey God's word and to believe it. But there's something else that's missing that Martin has a problem with, and the evidences aren't enough to convince him of the deity of Jesus. You got to believe in the deity of Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? That Jesus Christ is God. He is God. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. I want us to compare a couple of passages here. And at first, as you compare them, you say, oh, see, that Bible contradicts itself. Look at the contradictions. You can't trust the Bible. Got an explanation for you. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Okay? Who does Jesus say has the power to take his life? Jesus. Who does Jesus say has the power to take up his life, and he will take up his life? Jesus. This isn't a trick question. You just read it. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 2 again. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. All right. Who does Acts tell us raised up Jesus from the dead? Wait a minute. John says Jesus. Jesus said Jesus. Peter preaches God. Contradiction, right? No. It is the deity. Because God in the flesh came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. God died on Calvary. Jesus died on Calvary. God was buried in the tomb. Jesus was buried in the tomb. God arose from the grave. Jesus arose from the grave. God raised Jesus up from the grave. Jesus raised Jesus up from the grave. It's all saying the same thing. You say, oh, that makes my head hurt. I can't follow that. You know what? To be honest with you, me neither. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? Can I, and as I said in the new members class this morning, can I illustrate the Trinity? Oh, we get more complicated now. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, but still one God. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is Jesus God? Is God God? Yes. How do you explain that? How do you demonstrate it? And as I told him, I says, you know, two of the best illustrations that people will try to use is the apple and the egg. You've got a core, you've got the meat, you've got the peeling. In the egg, you've got the shell, you've got the white, and you got the yellow. If somebody says, hey, I'll have some eggs for breakfast, and you hand them a pile of shell, what are they going to say to you? They're going to look at you like you're the weirdest thing they've ever seen in their life. You didn't give them an egg, you gave them shell. If you said, hey, I'd like an apple, and you gave them an already chewed up remain of a core, they're not going to be happy with you because it's not the same. As soon as you pull them apart and you lay the three persons, the three elements down, it's no longer the same. Do you remember Jesus saying, how long have I been with you and you don't get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The resurrection, these proofs. The deposition is there that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Go into Romans chapter 1. I am winding this down, I promise. I don't want to, but I am. This is just, oh, this is neat. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, then Jesus Christ isn't God. We gave you last Sunday night several things that if Christ had not risen from the grave, this is what would happen. Let me tack 5 points, and that's all they are. Don't get excited. I'm not going to embellish them. I'm not going to work them out. You do that. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, if there was no evidence for his resurrection, there is no God. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, the historical figure Jesus. His followers, you and I, are either liars or lunatics. Jesus certainly wasn't a savior, much less a king. And the Bible is nothing but a book of fables and fairy tales. The deposition is there. The dilemma is there. What about the decision? What about the decision that needs to be made today? You and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, what difference does this make to us? You say, we already believe this. We know that we aren't liars or lunatics. We know that we're the children of God through Jesus Christ. We walk away from even more firmly convincing arguments, if you will, for us to be able to show others how they can know this Jesus as Savior. But we also walk away knowing there is nothing we can do to force them to believe God's word or to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Nothing. We can pray for them, but even the Lord Jesus Christ himself will not force them to believe. But you and I have got to be willing to take the message to them. And you say, well, we hear this all the time. But here's something that I guess I'm getting out of every one of these messages. Every time I look at stuff like this, it makes me more excited to tell somebody. Because the evidence is just so overwhelmingly plain. And it also takes a huge monkey off of our backs. Because the conversion of a lost soul isn't my responsibility. It never has been my responsibility. It's always been the responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a decision between the lost person and the Spirit of God. And I can't make it happen. But I have to be willing to tell it. And so, Christians, this morning, I hope that this renews a fire in us to tell it. But maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. These evidences, these infallible proofs that Jesus Christ himself provided in his resurrection, they're there. But what are you going to do with it? Will you believe what the Word of God says? What if we didn't have those proofs? Would you still believe the Word of God? Would you believe that Jesus Christ, and do you believe that Jesus Christ really is exactly who he said he is? And because of that, he is worthy and he has the right to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Would this be the day, lost person, that you'd call upon the name of Jesus and be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the powerful Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these infallible proofs. Not that we need them, but boy, they sure are exciting to see. And as Christians, I hope and pray that it excites something within us that might give us a more passionate boldness to share Christ with others. And this morning, we pray especially for a lost soul that would be here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.